Malachi 3:8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings.
As was mentioned in the announcements, we have several visiting with us today. We have family here. We have unfamiliar faces that we're glad they're here. We look forward to meeting you and getting to know you today. In our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy. And as has been indicated in the introduction to that study, Deuteronomy is often called the second law. It's not a second law, but it's a second rehearsal of the law that God gave to the Israelite people at Mount Sinai. And as the Israelites are on the cusp of going into the land that God has promised them, Moses is rehearsing the tremendous past that they have experienced and the enormous responsibility that rests upon them as they go into this place. Part of that rehearsal in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a restating of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are part of that law that were given to that specific people. Today, when I might say to someone in conversation that, well, we're not under the Ten Commandments today, or the Ten Commandments are not binding upon us today, that sounds like a crazy statement to some people. But it is, in fact, true that that law was given to a certain group of people for a certain period of time and has now been taken out of the way and has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Someone might say, well, then what about those commandments? Well, when you get to the New Testament, the law of Christ, 9 of those 10 are restated very clearly, and God gives direction through inspired writing in the New Testament that those matters are still an obligation for us to be mindful of and obey. The only one that is exempted is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week under the new covenant, and this is the day that we come together for worship to the God of heaven. This morning, though, I want to look at one of those commandments that was stated very clearly in Exodus chapter 20, that was rehearsed again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and also has been put before us as an obligation in the New Testament. It is the one in our Bibles that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19, "Thou shalt not steal." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul restates that obligation this way. He says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." It's wrong to steal today. The Ten Commandments said it, but Jesus also directed his inspired apostles to express the same obligation to us under the umbrella of New Testament Christianity. Stealing is taking what belongs to someone else. Something that you do not have a right to, when you take it, then that would be stealing. When we look at the Ten Commandments, typically people have divided them into two categories. The first several, we say those relate to our relationship with God. And then the latter several, we say these relate to our relationship with man. Stealing falls into that category, that designation that men typically put on the Ten Commandments, falls into the area of our relationship with our fellow man. I would suggest to us this morning that when we think of stealing, we shouldn't just think about our relationship with man. We should also think about our relationship with God. You mean to suggest then that it's possible to steal from God? How would you even do that? How would you steal something from God? I suppose some people might have in their mind climbing a beanstalk up into the clouds and encountering a giant and taking some of his possessions. Maybe that's the idea that comes to mind. But that's not the situation with God. How do you steal from God? Brother Davis read for us just a moment from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, where the prophet Malachi charges the Israelite people with having robbed God. They robbed him, in that case, with tithes and offerings. In a worship environment and a setting and making sacrifices to the God of heaven, they had actually robbed him. They either didn't give, or they gave what was lame, blind, or not perfect and pure as they were directed to. So yes, indeed, it is possible to rob God and to steal from him. But I want to think even further outside of the worship environment this morning. And I want to put before us some ways in which we can steal from God, just in the way that we live our lives. I'm going to offer this by way of an acrostic, the word steal, S-T-E-A-L. But we're going to work it backwards, starting with the L. I think this would be an easy way for us to remember some very important things. And maybe we can think about these things in our daily life. Let's think about the L for just a moment. Life. Will a man rob God? Yes. He can rob God when it comes to life. You see, God is the giver of life. I know that the scientists are working really hard in their laboratories to try to produce life. And they may say, well, we've grown this in this environment, or we've accomplished this in this environment. But every time they start with something God has provided. God is the provider of life. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, or a living being, as one translation says. Life came to be because God is the giver of life. And no man has the right to take life unlawfully. Now, within the realm of government powers, God has given certain ones the ability to punish injustice, even to the point of taking life. But outside of that, we have no right to take and to minimize what God has given. In fact, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man. Life is precious because it's given by God, and humanity, man, men, women, boys, and girls, are created in the very image of God. But people steal from God every day by taking life. Some people will inebriate themselves and intoxicate their bodies and hinder and impair their mental faculties to the point that they will get behind the wheel of a car and drive a weapon and kill somebody and take their life. They steal from God. We live in a world today that sacrifices unborn children on the altar of inconvenience. It's not convenient to have a child. And so, without even thinking about it, today we'll just take that life. Will a man rob God? Yes. He does it every day by taking life. Sometimes people take their own lives. But nobody has the right. We, even of ourselves, nobody has the right to take what God has provided. Human existence is precious. When we take it, or when we even squander it, we steal from God. Young people, are you listening? You are at a point in your life where you have the time, seemingly, to make some tremendous choices. You can choose right now how you will use your life. And you can use your life in a way that honors God, or you can waste it. I would imagine if you asked any adult in this assembly this morning, if as they reflect on their life, are there any things that they would like to redo? Any things they would do differently as they think about the preciousness of life? I would imagine you would get a lot of good advice. Maybe you ought to do that. Maybe you ought to ask some people and some folks about their reflections on life now that they're much older than you. God has given it. But you and I can steal it. We can rob God of the very life that He has given to us. That's the L. What's next? The letter A. What might the letter A stand for as we think about stealing from or robbing God? How about affection? God has shown us great love and affection, has He not? I think a passage is very familiar, likely to all of us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us and does love us tremendously. And He's shown great affection for us. I think of John chapter 15 and verse 13, where Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God has even done that. Laid down life because He loved us so much. It shouldn't seem strange then that God desires the same affection from us. The same kind of love that He has toward us, He would desire us to reciprocate. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 12, Moses said to the Israelites, and now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul? What could I possibly steal from God? How about affection? How about love? Do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? I have the motivation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He made the first move. Sometimes it's hard to love people. Now, maybe we have a peculiarity about ourselves that our personality maybe makes it hard for us to be open with others of certain personalities. And there's a friction there on the front where we have trouble getting close. God broke that barrier with us in that he first loved us. And so we love him in return. At least we're supposed to. That's how it works. He loves us and he expects and desires that we love him in return. But how do you do that? How do you love God? Does the Bible give us any indication as to how we demonstrate our love to him? It does. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now remember, from Bible class this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we made the observation that there's the action of a thing and then there's the motive of the heart. There's the keeping of God's commands, there's the obedience, but there's also the motive and what's in our heart that drives those actions. And we need to get both right. We don't just obey, but we obey from the heart. That form of doctrine that was delivered to us, Paul would say. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Affection. But you and I, even as Christians, can rob God by not loving him the way that we ought to, with all our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Life, affection, what else? E. How about example? I'll tell you personally, if I could go back and reclaim my high school years, I would. If I had known then, or I knew it, right? We know it, we just don't own it. If I had owned my life and my opportunities then, the way that I can perceive it today, I would. I would do it over again. And I would pay particular attention to my example. The kind of example that I was to other people. Because I robbed God of an example. And I think if we're honest, we can all say that, at least about particular parts of our lives. But the great thing about it is, today, having been reminded of these things, you and I can go forward with the mind not to rob God anymore of the example that we have. And young people, this is not just a young people sermon today, but it is a young people sermon because you have so much life still before you. And you don't have to go and then look back and say, I'd do that over. You can right here today say, I'm going to live life and pay attention to my example. But most folks in this world are satisfied with trying to be like everybody else regardless. Very few stop and take their own stand and say, I'm going to be different for good reasons. You can do that. We can do that in the days that we have ahead of us. But very few people have that kind of courage. Young people in school, it's easy just to fall in line and do what everybody else is doing. Even if it's something I ought not be doing, it's easy to do it. It takes no courage to take that path. It takes courage to step out of that line. Because people look at you and they think, what are you doing? You're supposed to just fall in line and follow everybody else. Follow your example. No, I'm going to be an example of something different than what the norm is in our culture. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise your youth, but you be an example to the believers, and of the believers perhaps, in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. You be an example to others in all of these ways that will be helpful to them. In our summer series on Wednesday nights, we are studying 13 lessons that talk about our influence. Our example. The example that we set before others is part of that study. Because we influence people for good through our example. The passage that is governing that series of lessons is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Listen, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your example. And yet, will a man rob God? Yes. Will I rob God? Perhaps. By the example that I set before others in my life. It's easy to lie. It's easy to cheat. It's easy to steal. It's easy to drink. It's easy to curse. It's easy to do all of those things. It's easy to be lazy. It's easy to gripe and complain. But it takes courage to be different for good reasons. And to be an example to believers, but also of believers. This is what a Christian looks like. I don't want to be guilty of robbing God of anything. I don't want to be guilty of robbing Him of the example that He's given me the capacity to be in this world. Next, T. Time. You know, the crazy thing about time is none of us know how much of it we have. I have a calendar. Used to, calendars were all on paper. And you had 12 months. But my calendar now on my phone or my iPad or my computer, I can just keep scrolling. And it goes and goes and goes. I could take it to the year. I'll say this, and probably it's not programmed to do it. But theoretically, we'll say to the year 2050 or further. And I could see the calendar for that time period. But just because I can see it doesn't mean I will experience it. We don't know how much time we have. I know if I were stranded in some deserted place and my water and food rationing were very limited, I'd be very careful about how I use that water or that food. I would pay particular attention to my use of it because I don't know how long I'm going to be there. It might help us to look at time that way. We don't know how much of it we're going to have. Some people live to be a grand old age. We're coming up on Memorial Day, a day in which we honor those who have fallen in defense of this country. But we typically expand that to as a day to honor those who have served. I think I saw recently that the oldest military veteran is 112 years old. We might live to be an old age. But some leave this life much, much, much sooner than that. We don't know. The tragedy of life is not that it ends, because we know it will. And not that it ends so soon, because sometimes that happens. But that we often wait so long to begin living it the way that we ought to live it. There's a mentality among young people that says, when I grow up, this is what I'm going to do. Quit thinking like that. Start thinking about where you are at in life right now and how this period of your life is going to affect that period of your life. Many wait too long to get serious. And for many, it's too late when they do. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we read about a discourse between an apostle and a very powerful man, between Paul and Felix. And the Bible says, now as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. He trembled, one translation says. But then he answered, go away, for now, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. A convenient time is something that we're not promised, because that looks beyond the curtain of time to where you and I can't see. We never read anything about Felix having found a convenient opportunity and using it. God will not wait forever. Do not rob God of time. James chapter 4 and verse 14 reminds us very soberly, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. God has an end to the calendar. You remember, I talked about being able to scroll mine and just keep going. But God has an end to His. He knows when time ends. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us about that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. His promise of coming, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You ask, why does God allow the world to continue to stand? He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's allowing time and opportunity for people to use their time and opportunity wisely. It would be a tragedy for me and for you, knowing what we know, to waste time and to rob God of time. We have an opportunity even this morning set before us to consider God's will for our lives. We will either be provoked and moved by what is occurring here today to leave this place and use more time getting to know God, or will not. We'll either stop robbing God, or we'll continue to rob Him of time. I hope we don't rob Him of any more time than we already have. The S. The soul. It's fitting and appropriate that this acrostic should begin with, and our study should end with, a consideration of the soul. Because that's really who we are. Sometimes we'll say, we are endowed with a soul from God, as if the physical body is the essence of our being and the soul is some added thing. We are the soul, and the body is just the environment, the vessel that we occupy. The soul is what it's all about. Each of us is an eternal soul given by God. Man became, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, a living soul. And we're unique in that regard, different from the animals and the plants, in that when our physical frame dies and decays, we don't die and decay. We continue to exist because we are an eternal soul. And I don't know how much you appreciate that. But Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 says that your soul is more valuable than the whole world. If you wanted to bargain with God and say, I don't want to face judgment, I want to buy my soul from you, what would you give in exchange for a soul? There's nothing that you could. God desires a reunion between Himself and us. We've been separated from God because of sin. God has made a plan whereby you and I can be brought back to Him, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our souls can be saved from eternal punishment and be redeemed, brought back into an eternal relationship and reunion with God. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins, it will die. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, do not fear those who are able to kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Relative to our soul, there are two outcomes. It abides forever, but it will abide somewhere forever. And the Bible explains very clearly that those two options are eternal heaven or eternal hell. An eternal reunion with God or an eternal separation from God. You can't buy your soul from God. But you can rob Him of it. If you are not reunited to God through the gospel, He loses your soul. And what a tragedy that would be to rob God of your precious soul and to fail to become a Christian, fail to live this life as a Christian, and fail to leave this life as a Christian. When we think of sin, we think of stealing, we think of a lot of things. We very rarely perhaps think of robbing God. This morning I hope I put before us something that can be a tool and an instrument to help us determine how we're going to live our lives. I don't want to rob God of my soul. I don't want to rob God of any more time. I don't want to rob God of the example that He's given me the capacity to set before others. I don't want to rob Him of affection. And I don't want to rob Him of my life by taking it, or taking somebody else's unlawfully, or even wasting it. May God help us to not steal from Him. This morning we extend the Lord's invitation. We put before you the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that God had an eternal plan by which He would send His Son into the world to die for sin so that you and I, through gospel obedience, could be redeemed to Him. You do that by hearing the gospel, a gospel which will produce faith. Based upon that faith, you repent of your sins. Change your mind and your actions about the life that you have lived and are now living. You confess that faith with your mouth, and you allow yourself to be immersed in water for the purpose of having your sins washed away. That makes you a Christian. Makes you a child of God, brings you back into that beautiful relationship with God that we so desire for you this morning. Maybe that's your need. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with. We've selected a song of encouragement that will be sung at this time. If you have any need, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.